Good morning, friends. I want to begin by wishing my wife a happy anniversary. So today, 40 years ago at 2 o'clock in the afternoon was our wedding. So it's been a good run. The Lord's been good to us. She's such a kind, patient, forgiving woman and better than I deserve. So thank you for the 40 years. And you know, most of us like feel-good stories, and today we're going to read a feel-bad story. It's not a pleasant story. Overall, it's tragic, and yet we'll read two bright spots, one from a man who apparently has faith, he fears God, and the other bright spot is from the Lord himself at the very end of the story. And this passage, along with all the others in this very unusual book, shows so clearly the theme of this whole period in Israel's history. That theme is shown by the very last verse in the entire book, chapter 21, 25, and it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. There was no monarchy, there was only anarchy, leaderlessness, and that led to a darkness and a chaos throughout a 300-year period in the history of God's people. As a brief review from the last 3 weeks, we looked at chapters 6, 7, and 8 about a man named Gideon, one of God's deliverers, a judge. And Gideon overall was a very timid, fearful man. He hesitated, he doubted, but in the end, he did walk by faith, and God used him to deliver the people of Israel from oppression from this nation called Midian. But we looked at last week, Gideon finished his life badly, and he turned away from the Lord, and he led the entire nation astray to worship false gods. Our story today is about one of Gideon's sons, and it's largely a dark story, but we'll see the bright spot will be about the justice of God. And that justice that we see in this story will remind us of justice we know from the New Testament, the justice that God exacts through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be set free, so that we can be delivered. Israel had no king, but we do. He's the King of Kings, and we long for the day of his return with his complete justice. So if you want to open up to Judges chapter 9, we'll begin reading there. We'll read the entire chapter. It's a bit long, but it's worth the read. The story's fascinating. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, and I'll pause there. Jerubbaal is the pagan name for Gideon. You won't see Gideon's name here. You'll just see Jerubbaal. Abimelech went to Shechem and spoke to his uncles and to his mother's whole clan, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the citizens of Shechem. Is it better for you that 70 men, all sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Remember that I'm your flesh and blood. His mother's relatives spoke all these words about him in the hearing of all the citizens of Shechem, and they were favorable to Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. So they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith. Abimelech used it to hire worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. He went to his father's house in the town of Ophrah and killed his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, on top of a large stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, survived because he hid. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered together and proceeded to make Abimelech king at the oak of the pillar in Shechem. Let's pause here. So Abimelech is one of Gideon's or Jerubbaal's sons, 70 of them. It said in chapter 8, Gideon had many wives, many concubines. He literally had 70 sons. And what's interesting, in this chapter, Gideon's name is not used, only his pagan name, which gives us a hint of what's going on now. It's very, this whole chapter, you just see pagan idolatry and the destruction that comes from that. And so part of the outcome of Gideon's life and leading the nation astray is this son who's gone beyond normal evil into some of the darkest evil imaginable. And the people of the city of Shechem were not much better. They were leaderless. And so when this evil man rises up and says, appoint me, they said, sure, why not? He's family. But Abimelech is a power-hungry man with lots of ambition. And ambition can be good, but it can also be a very tricky thing. It's so easy to let healthy ambition slide into proud and destructive desires for attention, fame, wealth, power, and influence. And it can be a temptation for us that we should be alert to as well. But in addition, we'll read in a few minutes down in verse 15 that Abimelech apparently threatened the people of Shechem that if they didn't appoint him as king, he would bring fire down upon them. Not quite a free and fair election that you want to see around the world. So the people give him 70 coins, and it's noteworthy it comes from a pagan temple, verse 4. And that shows the kind of people that they were, that Israel was. They had become just like the pagan people of Canaan, worshiping false gods that are really demons, we can read about in the New Testament. And so to betray the Lord, to turn to a false god, is like a spouse betraying his or her spouse, turning to another lover. Except in this case, it's far worse because it's the Lord God Almighty, their creator. They betrayed him. So upon receiving this money from the pagan temple, Abimelech shows his true colors. He goes out and hires some mercenaries, some evil, reckless, worthless men as his little private army. And then shockingly, he ruthlessly murders his own brothers, all of them except for one. And they're all killed on a large stone, it says, which implies a mass murder. Can you imagine if we heard in the news today that there's some man out there who kills 70 of his family members in a mass murder? We'd just be stunned. So we have before us in Abimelech an anti-judge, a destroyer, not a deliverer. Well, what's the outcome of this? Verse 7, we see the only surviving, besides Abimelech, the only survivor of Gideon. Jotham is the centerpiece of this next part of the tragic story. And he's the only bright spot, humanly speaking, in the entire chapter. So verse 7, when they told Jotham what had happened, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim, right next to Shechem, raised his voice and called to them, listen to me, citizens of Shechem, and may God listen to you. He gives this parable now. The trees decided to anoint a king over themselves. They said to the olive tree, reign over us, rule over us, we want a ruler. But the olive tree said to them, should I stop giving my oil so that people use to honor both God and men and rule over the trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, well, come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I stop giving my sweetness and my good fruit and rule over trees? Later, the trees said to the grapevine, come and reign over us. But the grapevine said to them, should I stop giving my wine that cheers both God and man and rule over trees? Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, come and reign over us. The bramble said to the trees, if you really are anointing me as king over you, come and find refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, Jotham begins to explain. Verse 16, now if you have acted faithfully and honestly in making Abimelech king, if you have done well by Jerubbaal, his father, and my family, and if you have rewarded him appropriately for what he did, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and rescued you from Midian, and now you have attacked my father's family today, killed his 70 sons on top of a large stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave woman, king over the citizens of Shechem because he is your brother. So if you have acted faithfully and honestly with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and may he also rejoice in you. But if not, may fire come from Abimelech and consume the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and may fire come from the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and lived there because of his brother Abimelech. So we have here the only person who has any brightness in him, He seems to be a man of faith. He's not a prophet that we know, but he certainly speaks as one. And he offers this very wise, insightful parable to deliver a rebuke and a curse upon the people. In this parable, the people of Shechem are the trees, and the trees don't have a leader, so they ask these three plants, the olive tree, the fig tree, the grapevine, to lead them, but all three refuse. These three saw that their other work was more honorable than leadership. Or, to put it another way, no one in their city saw leadership as an honorable occupation. And their only option then for the citizens was to offer leadership to this bramble, this weed, like we would think of a thistle today. It's worthless. And then in verse 16, Jotham begins to interpret his parable, and he just makes a brilliant point. Hey, if the people, if they've been good and right and fair, then blessing on you. But if you've been wicked, may the curse of heaven come upon you, and may you all kill one another. Injustice. And we'll read Jotham's prophetic word come true in the rest of this story. But I want to pause first before we read the rest and consider what has happened here. The word anarchy means no leadership. And anarchy never lasts long in a society. Someone will rise up to fill the gap there, the leadership vacuum. And the people succumb to this because no one else, no one righteous rose up, so they appoint their wicked relative. And now they will get what they deserve, a destroyer, not a deliverer. And as a quick aside, one application out of this for us today, any family, any church, any group, any society needs good people to step up into leadership. Otherwise, that vacuum will get filled by someone, probably someone with bad ambitions, to seek after power for selfish gain. So now let's read the rest of this, the remainder of this sad and dark story. Verse 22. When Abimelech had ruled over Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. They treated Abimelech deceitfully so that the crime against the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come to justice and their blood would be avenged on their brother Abimelech, who killed them, and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him kill his brothers. This is really a key moment in the whole story. God himself, this is fascinating, God himself begins this judgment process by allowing a demon, by sending a demon to create some havoc in this whole situation, to pit Abimelech against the people. It's just fascinating to me how God uses a demon to bring about justice. And it reminds me of other places in the scriptures where demons are heavily involved. The book of Job is a classic example of that. But even the gospel story, how Satan indwelt one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, and Judas, through Satan, was used to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet even that was used for good. God brought all that about to bring us our salvation. God can turn great evil on its head, even evil by a demon, to bring about much good for his sake. Lots to consider here, but let's continue reading the drama of this demon-inspired war that's going to begin. Verse 25, the citizens of Shechem rebelled against him, against Abimelech, by putting men in ambush on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed everyone who passed by them on the road. So this was reported to Abimelech. Gaal, son of Ebed, came with his brothers and crossed into Shechem, and the citizens of Shechem trusted him. So they went out to the countryside and harvested grapes from their vineyards. They trampled the grapes and held a celebration. Then they went to the house of their god. This would be a pagan god. And as they ate and drank, they cursed Abimelech. Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Isn't he the son of Jerubbaal, and isn't Zebul his officer? You are to serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only these people were in my power, I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, gather your army and come out. So he's mocking Abimelech. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, son of Ebed, he was angry. So he secretly sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, beware, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are turning the city against you. Now tonight, you and the troops with you, come and wait in ambush in the countryside. Then get up early and at sunrise, attack the city. When he and the troops who are with him come out against him, do to him whatever you can. So Abimelech and all the troops with him got up at night and waited in ambush for Shechem in four units. Gaal, son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate. Then Abimelech and the troops who were with him got up from their ambush. When Gaal saw the troops from this distance, he said to Zebul, look, troops are coming down from the mountaintops. But Zebul said to him, oh, the shadows of the mountains look like men to you. Then Gaal spoke again, look, troops are coming down from the central part of the land, and one unit is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak. Zebul replied, what do you have to say now? You said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Aren't these the troops you despised? Now go and fight them. So Gaal went out leading the citizens of Shechem and fought against Abimelech. But Abimelech pursued him, and Gaal fled before him. Numerous bodies were strewn as far as the entrance of the city gate. So the terrible bloody battle is beginning. 41. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers from Shechem. The next day, when the people of Shechem went into the countryside, this was reported to Abimelech. He took the troops, divided them into three companies, and waited in ambush in the countryside. He looked, and the people were coming out of the city, so he arose against them and struck them down. Then Abimelech and the units that were with him rushed forward and took their stand at the entrance of the city gate. The other two units rushed against all who were in the countryside and struck them down. So Abimelech fought against the city that entire day, captured it, and killed the people who were in it. Then he tore down the city and sowed it with salt. Salt here would be symbolic of throwing salt on cropland to ruin it so that crops can't grow. Verse 46, when all the citizens of the Tower of Shechem heard, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. Then it was reported to Abimelech that all the citizens of the Tower of Shechem had gathered. So Abimelech took all the troops who were with him and went up to Mount Zalmon. Abimelech took his axe in his hand and cut a branch from the trees. He picked up the branch, put it on his shoulder, and said to the troops who were with him, hurry and do what you have seen me do. Each of the troops also cut his own branch and followed Abimelech. They put the branches against the inner chamber and set it on fire. About 1,000 men and women died, including all the men of the Tower of Shechem. Just an unspeakably dark day here. The gravity of this moment is shaking. Verse 50, Abimelech went to Thebes, camped against it and captured it. There was a strong tower inside that city, and all the men, women, and citizens of the city fled there. They locked themselves in and went up to the roof of the tower. When Abimelech came to attack the tower, he approached its entrance to set it on fire. But a woman threw the upper portion of a millstone on Abimelech's head and fractured his skull. He quickly called his armor bearer and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, or they'll say about me, a woman killed him. So his armor bearer ran him through and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they all went home. What a dark, tragic story. And we should moan. If this happened in our day, that we heard 1,000 people died in a fire and all this chaos, we would mourn. The theme of this book, of the book of Judges, has been called the Canaanization of Israel. They became like the people of Canaan, a dark, pagan, devil-worshipping people. And God's own people have rejected their own king, and they've become just like the world, and perhaps even worse. And I mentioned many weeks back what one author said about Israel in the Promised Land during this period, this 300-year period. And he said, instead of making this the land of the people of God, they became like the people of the land. And this provides a moment for us to consider in our own personal lives. Are we influencing the world for Christ, or is the world influencing us? Now we move to the conclusion of this chapter, and the darkness of this story for me is far outweighed by these last two verses. Verse 56, in this way, God brought back Abimelech's evil, the evil that Abimelech had done to his father when he killed his 70 brothers. God also brought back to the men of Shechem all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. This is a summary of this whole chapter, the entire story, that God is revealed as the righteous, holy judge. Though man and the devil bring out of control chaos to this world, God sees all and works through all, and he will ensure one way or another at some point, either in this world or in the next, and maybe both, that evil will never go unpunished. So justice here is now complete. Abimelech was judged for his monstrous evil, and the people of Shechem were judged by God for their monstrous evil, being complicit in the murder of all of Jerubbaal's sons. If we look back to the first eight chapters of Judges, we would see this cycle. There's been rebellion, retribution, repentance, to rest, and back and forth. Rebellion being the people rebel, they sin against the Lord. God brings retribution then, his judgment upon them, a curse. And then the people repent, often we've seen so far, and they cry out for mercy. And then remarkably, the Lord does. He shows mercy and he gives them rest. He brings them into wholeness again by sending a judge, a deliverer. But then later, they rebel again and the cycle starts over and over and over. And we see this multiple times in the stories of judges like Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak, and then Gideon. And actually, this is the same cycle that is in the New Testament, in our age of grace of Jesus Christ. We rebel. We sin against the Lord. God promises retribution, judgment, eternal judgment. But if and when we repent, God shows mercy and he gives us rest in himself. He gives us forgiveness and life. By his kindness through his son. But here in this chapter in Judges, for the first time, the pattern is simply rebellion to retribution. There is no repentance, and there is no mercy shown, because this anti-judge, Abimelech, and the people will not repent. And the Lord brings his righteous retribution down upon them. So what do we do with this story? Our circumstances seem very different from this, but it's a story of both darkness and light that really, honestly, we can relate to. Let me offer two things. First, from this story, I would say to any of you in this room watching online who have never called on the name of Jesus Christ to save your soul from judgment, God, through the scriptures, calls out to you and says, repent and live. Repent and find life. Because we're all born and we live in darkness, not unlike what happened in this story. And that darkness, called sin, deserves judgment, just like our story. Because our crimes are really crimes against a holy, righteous Creator. And though none of us, I don't think, in this room are like mass murderers like Abimelech, we all still have sinned against a holy God and deserve his judgment. And he is just and he will do it. And his justice is a terrible thing to those who have rejected his son, who've turned their backs on Jesus. And we see that very kind of justice here in this chapter, and we see it throughout biblical history. But all is not lost, because the Lord is also merciful, and he loves to show mercy. We've already seen that in the first eight chapters. And the mercy of God is eternally revealed in his Son in the New Testament. In a powerfully prophetic word, the prophet Isaiah, centuries before Christ, said this about the coming Messiah, Jesus. He said, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." Jesus, the innocent one, completely innocent one, the holy Son of God, took on the guilt of our guilt and the wrath of God that we deserved, took it upon his own back so that we could go free if only we would believe. And if you have never embraced Christ, God would call to you this day, repent and live, find life. A second lesson out of this story is for us who have believed in Christ. This chapter should prompt us to worship God and to be comforted. The human circumstances here are grieving. They're horrific. It's a sad story. And at the same time, when we see the justice of God, we should rejoice, because justice is a beautiful thing. It is at the very core of the nature of Almighty God. And we should worship him for it. God is a righteous judge, and he will never be unfair or unjust. If you have children at home, you know how much this cry comes out in your family, right? One kid gets something, the other, and what's he say? "That's not fair." Yeah, you know that. We long for that. We're made in the image of God. We know justice is right and good and pure, and we should rejoice when we see it. God will not tolerate evil, and that is a good thing. And in the end, all evil done to us and by us will be judged one way or another, either on his own son or on ourselves. And so really, because the image of God is in us, we all thirst and long for justice, and we hate injustices in this world. So consider for a moment from the perspective of the family members of the 70 men who were slaughtered in a mass murder. Don't you think they would long for justice? To see these perpetrators pay for their crimes, it's simply the right thing. They had to wait 3 years for it to all happen. And if those murderers had never received that justice, that would be like a slap in the face of those victims' families. And so we're comforted here by this chapter, by these last two verses, because in the end, nothing will escape the notice of God. And so for us who've believed in Christ and received his mercy, we rejoice. I like what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He says, "Don't judge." He's talking about condemning judgment towards one another. He says, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Two things I notice here. One is, nothing will be hidden from the Lord. He knows even the secrets in our hearts. I can maybe hide things from you, but I won't hide them from the Lord. And so we're set, Paul's point here, we're set free from condemning others, because God's the one that's going to have to sort all that out. We can be discerning, but not critical, not condemning. And then second here is, everyone who knows Christ won't receive condemnation. They will receive commendation. They will receive praise from God in the end because of the work of his Son, who's cleansed them. So Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so when we see the when we see the final judgment finally someday soon when Christ returns, we'll all say, that is perfect holy justice. And we will be glad. So fear not and find comfort in the Lord, the just judge. Let me conclude with this. The book of Judges, it's so fascinating. Every week, I'm just amazed by this book. Such drama, such heartache, such mercy, and in our story today, such justice. And let us worship our God, for He is good and just and fair. We'll pray now, and my prayer is from Psalm 99. Let's pray together. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. The mighty King loves justice. You have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at His footstool. He is holy. Lord, this morning, would You open our eyes, not only today, but this coming week, to see You more clearly as You really are, holy, righteous, just, powerful, and merciful, kind, and forgiving. And may we trust in You this coming week. May we worship You and find comfort in You and love You all the more. Because of Your Son, we can pray all this. In Jesus' name, amen.